Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Dwight Waldrop. As most of you may know, I'm an elder here at Calvary. I'll be filling in for Pastor this morning. But before we get started, let's do our scripture reading, which is from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. I'm going to start in actually in verse 31 to get a little context, but our scripture this morning, our lesson will be from 34 and 35. And it says, God's Word says, "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I have said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another.'" May God bless the reading of his word. Love one another. And that's the topic for this morning, is it all begins with love. But before I get to that, let me open in a little word of prayer to begin the time in God's Word. Father, I thank you so much for your kindness and grace and mercy in allowing me to speak. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time, that you bless your Word, that you guide us, Lord, as we look at your Scripture, the words of your Son. I pray that you would lead us, Lord, to focus on you, focus on your Word, and Lord, to put all the cares of the world aside for this small time we have together and to glorify you. And I just thank you, Father, and give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, we'll be starting a new series. And as this morning, we'll be starting talking about the one another's for the next 6 weeks. I'll be speaking today on loving one another, which is really kind of the base of everything. And then next week, Dustin will be speaking on one another. And then Pastor will be back. And for the 3 weeks after that, he'll be speaking on one another. And then after that's over, Pastor will begin into another book study. We kind of like to take a little break in between each book study to talk about some things. And then go right back into another one to kind of switch things up just a little bit. But hopefully as I speak this morning and have a little time to speak, hopefully it won't be like in some time and messages before, kind of like the pastor who preached one Sunday, and when the sermon was over, he was standing outside the door greeting the parishioners as they went out, and the woman came up, she was very embarrassed, and she said to the pastor, "I hope you don't take it personally, preacher, when my husband walked out during your sermon." And the pastor looked at her and said, "Well, I did find it rather disconcerting." And then she said, "Well, it wasn't out of any disrespect for you, pastor. Fred has been, he's been walking in his sleep as a child, so don't worry about it." I hope that doesn't happen to me. So if you sleep, no, nothing against you, Fred. I wasn't picking you out. it's all I ask is just don't snore, okay? Just don't snore. It disturbs the people around you. But anyway, we're going to start into this new series, and we're going to talk a little bit about one another's. And I get to speak on love one another. Love one another is kind of the base. It's kind of the what place we start. It's the foundation. There's actually 59 one another's in Scripture, give or take, depending on your translation. And in our elder deacon meetings, every month we meet, and we meet together, elders and deacons together, and then we break up into separate meetings. But during that time, pastor's been going through the one another's, all 59 of the one another's. He started this over a year ago, going through the one another's with us as leaders in the church, which I found to be very important. And I agree with him. We take the time to look at each one of these. I told my wife, she says, "Are you going to go through all 59 this morning?" "No, dear. If I did one a minute, that's 59 minutes. That's more than I normally speak. So we would be in a lot of trouble. Plus, I wouldn't be able to say much about each one other than to read it." And said, "Don't worry about it. We're not going to go through all 59. Pastor has gone through and we picked out a few that we felt would be really important as kind of a transition between book studies." You know, it's really interesting to think about the one another's. There about a third of the one another's mentioned in the Bible have to do with loving one another or how we treat our fellow believers. Things like love one another, which we're going to talk about, serve one another, tolerate one another. There's a good one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Sorry, guys. All right. In that day and age, it was men with men, women with women. So, no, we won't go there. Be devout to one another in love. And then the third of them have to deal with unity in the church. Things like be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mind one to another. Accept one another. Wait for one another. Don't bout, devour, or consume one another. Don't boast or challenge or envy one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving with one another. Bear one another. Forgive one another. Seek the good of one another. And so on. Confess your sins to one another. The remaining have to do with humility, deference to believers, some general topics, things like give preference to one another and honor, regard one another as more important than yourselves, serve one another, wash one another's feet. There's an interesting one. If you've never been to a foot washing service, it's an interesting thing to see. Now, I don't know, if I take my socks off, everybody will run screaming into the night. Don't be haughty, be of the same mind one with another, be subject to one another, clothe yourselves in humility with one another. But as we think about loving one another, it's one that's repeated the most in the New Testament. And Jesus talks about it here. It's repeated over 9 times in the New Testament by 3 authors in 4 different books. It's one principle that all the others depend on. Where everything starts is to love one another. And this is a statement that comes directly from our Savior. Directly in the last hours of His life, directly in the last time with His disciples, He challenges them to love one another. It's the one principle, the one thing that all the others depend on. Jesus said Himself, there's 2 great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But in this passage, He adds something to it. He makes it a new commandment. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, we all agree to love one another in principle. I mean, we all think about it. You come to church, it says, hey, we should love our brothers and sisters. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. We sing about it. We read about it. We talk about it. We teach and preach about it. But look, let's be a little honest. Sometimes it's hard to put into practice. Especially when your wife elbows you to wake you up in the middle of the service. Yes, dear. Thank you very much, dear. We love in the abstract. But we actually struggle to do it in the concrete. We love everyone in abstract, but sometimes it's hard to love specific people. There's an old saying that goes that I heard many years ago, to live with the saints in heaven above, oh, that will be glory. But to live with the saints on earth below, that's quite another story. So let's take a little bit closer look at John 13, 34 and 35. And let's see what Jesus has to say about loving one another. He does this, like I said, in the short time before He's going to the cross. He's going on a journey that they can't follow Him. And He says that to them. He says, look, I'm going where you can't follow. And they probably were perplexed and didn't quite understand what He was talking about. He said it to the Jews before. But this time He says, in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. A new commandment? Is that really a new commandment? To love one another? I mean, He said this to His disciples. We see it in the Old Testament. We're told in the Old Testament to love our neighbor. He said it Himself, love your neighbor as yourself. There's 2 Greek words, though, and I'm not like pastor. I can't read Greek, but I study it quite a bit. But there's 2 words that mean new. One means new like the latest or more recent, like you have a new car or a new laptop or a new iPhone. That's what that word new means. The other Greek word has to be to mean new in form or in quality or new in a different nature, fresh or unique. It's like when you buy a product and it says new and improved. Now your cornflakes won't get soggy in milk. That'll never happen. I'm a sugar frosted flake man myself. But anyway, it means to be new in that. And that's the word that Jesus has used here. He uses something new in quality, a new nature. A new measure. A new power. The love was commanding a new measure and it would be like His love for the disciples. The love was commanding a spring from a new power. The power of the Holy Spirit. The love He's talking about commanded was compelling a new motivation. A self-sacrificing love like Christ had when He died on the cross. A new in nature and form. So we were supposed to love one another, but now He's taking it up a notch. He says, not only do I want you to love one another, I want you to do it as I have loved you. Now He's added a little bit more to it. He's made it a higher standard than it was before. Like I said, Israelites at that time, and the Jews he was speaking to, they were commanded to love their nature. But he's saying, I want you to do it the way I have loved you. Now that raises things up. That brings a measure of love that's a little bit more than just loving your neighbor. His view of love was a little bit different. It wasn't primarily a feeling, it was a choice. I like to say, God's love is more than a feeling, it's an act of your will. You decide to love. God decided to love us. He could have wiped us out at the beginning, but He made that decision. That's a different view of love. It's not how you feel about something or other people. It's how you treat them. It's not based on what you can do for me. It's what I can do for you, irregardless of what you're doing for me. And I decide to do it. His grammar is interesting here too, because it's not only saying love one another, it actually means to keep on loving one another. Don't stop. You got to keep doing it. And let me tell you what, if you're going to practice the kind of love that Jesus had for the disciples and He has for us, you will have to keep doing it. You're just going to have to keep at it. Because you're going to run into people that just aren't lovable. I used to say to my wife on the Sunday school bus when we pick up 40 or 50 kids and take them to church, sometimes I just want to open the door and say, go away. But you can't do that. We got to love these kids. And the way that we do it is because we decide to get up early in the morning, get on a bus in 90 degree weather, drive out and pick them all up and bring them to church, teach them, disciple them, and then take them home. It's because Jesus is saying, I want you to keep on doing it. He's made the standard just a little bit higher. No, I think it's a lot higher. But what does that mean for us in our relationships with our fellow people? What does it mean? What kind of love is Jesus? What is His love like? Well, Jesus' love for the disciples, first off, was a selfless love. It was selfless. It wasn't based on what we do for God or how faithful we are to Him or how He makes us feel. God's love was selfless, generous, unconditional, offering Himself to us. It's the love that acts on behalf of another. It's the love that looks at other people's concern as more important than their own. I thought this was an interesting quote. Even in the noblest human love, there remains some element of self. We so often think, maybe unconsciously, of what we are going to get in return for that love. We think of the happiness we may receive, or the loneliness that we'll suffer if the love fails or is denied. So often we are thinking, well, what does this love do for me? So often at the back of things, our happiness is what we are seeking. But Jesus never thought of Himself. His one desire was to give Himself and all that He had for those He loved. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to show that love for other people, not thinking about what I can benefit from? Something to think about. His love was also a forgiving love. Think about this for a minute. Peter was going to deny Him. All the disciples were going to forsake Him. And in the days of His flesh with them on the planet, they always misunderstood Him. They were slow to learn, blind, insensitive. They lacked understanding. A lot of times He had to say, oh, how long do I got to put up with you people? But Jesus didn't hold any of that against them. No failure could not be forgiven. Think about Peter, who denied Him. 3 times he denied Him. And then Jesus forgives him. Yeah, He gave him a little lesson along the way, but He forgave him. And Peter led the disciples, spoke boldly in the book of Acts. A love that's not learned to forgive, I don't think, can do anything but shrivel up and die. I think that forgiveness frees the heart. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 that love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't measure how deserving you are to be loved or be forgiven. It doesn't measure that. Of course, there's no greater forgiveness of love, no greater illustration of forgiveness than God's death for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He knew all of that was going to go on. Yet His love was a forgiving love. His love was a sacrificial love. No demand was too great. His love meant the cross. And He was prepared to go there. Think about the garden. Think about the fact that He knows what's coming next. He knows the torture He's about to endure. But He also knows it's not His will, it's the Father's. And He also knows that if He doesn't do this, there is no salvation for mankind. We're done. Because there's no way we're going to do it on our own. There's no way we can do it by ourselves. The law proves that. The law's our schoolmaster, our test. It tells us there's just no way you're going to ever be righteous enough, because my righteousness is filthy rags. So in the end, love endured and sacrificed through the pain and the demands of the cross. It laid aside self-benefits because He knew what was better for us. His love was also an understanding love. He knew the disciples through and through. He knew that they were people that would live and work. He knew the people around them. He knew their needs. He lived with them, worked with them, but often we don't know people because we only meet them once a week for an hour or so. But if you want to understand somebody, live with them or work with them. You'll find out about their moods, their irritabilities, their weaknesses, their strengths. Jesus lived with the disciples day by day. I mean, in that day and age, a disciple would live with their master. They would travel with them, sleep with them, eat with them, go through the good times and the bad times with them. And they would always be learning from everything they did. Just work with somebody, and you'll learn all about them. Sometimes people say love is blind. I don't think that's so. I don't think so at all. I think love that's blind ends in nothing but disillusionment. But real love is open-eyed. It loves because it knows people. It loves even regardless of how well they know people. The love of Jesus overcame all of that. He knew the disciples. He knew what was in their hearts, and He loved them anyway. You know, I worked over the years in ministry and in the secular world. I've worked with lots of people. I spent many years in the military and worked with lots of different people. And I tell you what, I ran a shift. I had 22 guys working for me and took care of about 17 C-130s. And I tell you what, aircraft. I tell you what, you get to know people. And when you get to know them, the challenge is you love them anyway. In the secular world, running a shift, I love these guys. Because when they find out you're a Christian, you all of a sudden become their priest confessor. And they all want to come to you and say, well, Dwight, what do I do about this? And Dwight, what do I do about that? And I'm like, what? I'm not a trained counselor. I don't have the foggiest idea what you're doing. But you got to love them anyway. It's the same thing when you work in ministry. You know, over the years, Barb and I ran bus routes. We worked in Nawana a lot, and we spent time with all different age groups, working with all different kinds of people. And boy, I tell you, after what you go spend a couple of hours on a bus route, 90-degree weather with 46 screaming kids, and I tell you what, you learn what people are like. And I used to always say, I appreciate your help, just don't kill anybody, all right? Because you learn people. But you love them anyway. And Jesus' love was an understanding love. What I mean by that is, even though He knew what they were like, He loved them anyway. For their good or their bad. It didn't make any difference. He chose to love. He chose to have that understanding love. That's the love we're demanded to have for one another. But look at what else it says right here. It says that in verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That love is not only a new type of love or a new measure of love. It's not only a love that is Jesus' love. It's a love that's a witness. It's a love that's a witness. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. What sets us apart? What should set us apart from every other person in the world is our love we have for each other as believers. It's the love we have here at Calvary for one another. That's what should define Christians. Our ability to love the lost. Our ability to love each other. Our ability to love no matter what. There was an interesting quote from J. Vernon McGee. Most of you may have heard the name before. He's long since gone home to be with the Lord. But he said this about it being a witness. He said, "Now, friend, I believe in being a fundamentalist in the faith. I believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God, in the verbal and plenary inspiration of the Scriptures, in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He died on the cross for my sin, that He died a substitutionary death for the sins of people. I believe that He raised bodily and ascended back to heaven, and that He's coming personally to take His church out of the world. But I say this, and I want to say it carefully, and I reiterate that. I want to say it carefully too. Believing those things does not convince the unsaved world outside. The world is dying for just a little love. Jesus says that His disciples are to be known for their love." Doesn't mean that we condone what they do. It simply means that we have enough love for them, that we decide to go and share the truth with them, and that we decide to show them that love through the truth. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we always think about love is that ooey gooey feeling that you have. Oh, you know, when you first met your spouse, you know, and you first go out and your heart goes pitter patter, pitter patter. It's like in the rom-coms when they have what's called a meet cute. A meet cute in the movies is when the two people meet for the first time in a rom-com. Boy gets girl, boy loses girl, boy gets girl back. Oh, by the way, they have a different way of doing it. Girl gets boy, girl loses boy, girl gets boy back. I mean, that's all the same thing. That's what we think about love. Oh, I say, oh, I just, you know, I met you. Oh, you just make my stomach. I got butterflies. You know, I say that's the way I thought about my wife. You know, even when she spilt soda pop all over me. That's fine. I still, you know, had to think I love that woman. And yes, there is, that's a part of it, but it's more than that. It's a lot more than that. We don't think about it. Sometimes love's doing the hard things. It's going to people and telling them the truth in love. Sometimes it's doing the things you don't want to do as a spouse. I don't want to cook. I'm not a master chef. If I can microwave it, I will. But because of my wife's health concerns, sometimes I've got to do that. And I learned that you can put too much oil in it when you fry potatoes. But anyway, I've learned the hard way on way too many things. But the point is, sometimes that's love. Love is, yeah, it can be that feeling you get in your stomach, but I'll tell you what happens. After you've been married for a year, that might go away. And all of a sudden you're thinking, why do I have to roll the toilet paper down the other side of the thing? What do you mean squeeze the toothpaste from the end and not the middle? What do you mean put the toilet seat down? What do you mean that I've got to go stop and pick up milk on the way home from work? What do you mean you forgot our anniversary? What do you mean that you just all that stuff? But real love, God's love, Jesus' love says that I've made this commitment to my spouse and I'm going to love her no matter what, even when I don't feel like it. The love we have for one another in the congregation of believers has to do with loving each other when we don't feel like it. When I come to church and I've had a bad morning, I've had a fight with the spouse, the kids are screaming and running around, my little girl spilt chocolate all over the front of her nice new dress, just pick something and then you get to church and you walk in the door and the guy at the door, "Good morning, it's good to see you." "Yeah, good morning." It's saying despite all of that, I'm going to love. I read a neat little piece of history. Tertullian, which was an early first century Christian, writes this about the Roman government. They were disturbed by the early church. Christians were increasing in number by leaps and bounds because they wouldn't take even a pinch of incense and put it to the image of the emperor. And the Romans felt that this might be disloyalty. Spies went into the Christian gatherings and came back with a report something like this: "These Christians are very strange people. They meet together in an empty room to worship. They do not have an image. They speak of the one by the name of Jesus who is absent, but who they seem to be expecting to return at any time. And my, how they love him and how they love one another." Now, if the spies came from an atheistic government to see whether Christianity is genuine, and they came to our church or your church, what would be the verdict? Would they go back to report to that these Christians love each other? I mean, think about it. In the world, love is paid lip service. Love is a physical relationship. Love has to do with sex. That's the way they look at it. Our love is what you'll do for me. Will you make me happy? Will you make me a good wife? You know, will you give me good kids? Right? Will you make money for me? It's all about me. But if they come into an assembly of believers and see that it's not all about me, it's not about I, and as I've said before and from here, from the pulpit, and as I said before in my Sunday school class, what's the middle letter in sin? I. When they come into a body of believers and they see the love that we have for one another, not that ooshy-gooshy love, yeah, that's sure, that could be there. You know, I may really like being around some of you. Shouldn't I love being around all of you? Well, somewhere, yeah. But when they see that, they see real love in action. They see the decision to love. They see what real love is all about. And this principle, love one another as you love one another as Jesus loved us, you can take that into your marriage, into your friendships, everywhere you go, and I guarantee you it will glorify God. I'm not saying it'll be easy. It's not easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. He had to get beaten and whipped and dragged and nailed to a tree and hung up and died an excruciating death. But it wasn't over. There was a resurrection. There was something better. This new commandment that we love one another as He loved us, to me, marks a true disciple. It's the distinguishing mark of a true believer. It's not the normal human love for neighbors, as I've said before, but it's the love of our brothers and sisters or our husbands and wives in Christ. It's the spiritual and supernatural love that Jesus has that dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. By this love shall all men know that you're my disciples. It's a sacrificial love. It's a forgiving love. It's a love that knows. Now, it comes to application. You know, I sit and listen to Pastor, and he always has application, and I like to have application too. Because like I said before, we love in theory, but it's hard to do in practice. So I was thinking this week, I thought, well, you know, that's great. I can preach on that. And, you know, I'm honored that Pastor would allow me to open the series with love one another. To me, that's a pretty great responsibility. And I don't want to, you know, I want to be faithful. I want to do this right. So I kept thinking, so how do we do this? What kind of application? How do I practice this love? How do I actually put it into application? Well, let me give you a few things, about five things real quick, that I think will help you apply this to your life. Now, let me preface it by saying this. None of these are easy. But it'll make you the disciple. It'll help you be the disciple that God wants you to be. And you know what the very first one is? The very first way that you have to learn to practice this love is you've got to know Christ as your Savior. You've got to know Jesus as your Savior. It all begins there. The love that Jesus has that loves us starts with knowing Him as Savior. How in the world could you ever know God's love for us if you don't know it yourself through Jesus Christ? You can never share it with anybody if you don't know it. You can never practice it if you don't know it. How can you love like Jesus loved? You need to know Him as your Savior. It's the love that reaches like no other love. It's the love that forgives if you've never ever been forgiven. Once you know Jesus as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. And this will empower you to love as Jesus loved. You can't do it without Him. You can try. I see people trying all the time. And they run screaming into the night. Or they're divorced. Or they're in jail. Or they're on drugs. Or alcohol. Pick something. It's impossible for us in this congregation to love one another the way Jesus loved us or loved His disciples unless we know Him as our personal Savior. Unless we've taken that time to face who we are before God. It's getting real, as somebody said to me many years ago. It's getting real between you and God and saying, God, I can't hide anything from You. You know how I really am. You know who I really am. You know what I really think. It's coming to the realization that you are a sinner, that there is nothing good within you. The basic difference between Christianity and the way the rest of the world believes is we believe that everyone's a sinner from the beginning, from the get-go. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone out of the way, as it says in Romans. But the world says, oh, we're basically good. We have a clean slate. We're always good. We're only bad because people make us bad. But we're good. How many people in here, don't raise your hand, have ever had to teach your child to say no? You might have to teach them to say no to certain things, but right off the bat, the first words that you can get from them a lot of times is, no, mine. But you have to come to that realization before God, and then you have to realize there's no other way but to accept His gift of salvation. There's no other way. I can't pay for it. You got to realize you can't work hard enough, be righteous enough, go to enough church meetings, go to enough soup kitchens. You can't help enough people. You cannot do enough to earn your righteousness before God. Again, Scripture says our righteousness is filthy rags. Once you come to that realization, once you change your mind about God, and you realize that the only way is through His Son, Jesus Christ, through that sacrificial love that lived for you, died for you, and rose again for you so that you could come to know Him, so that you could live in eternity with God. Once you know that, once you accept that free gift, it's really not that hard. It says in Romans, if you confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's where it starts. So if there's anybody here who doesn't know Christ, I pray that you take time today when you go home, maybe after the service, you know, and you can talk to any of us, or maybe just when you get home. For me, I got home by myself and got down on my knees right there in my bedroom with the door closed, nobody around. I said, God, I just can't do this. Either way, I just pray you take that time to decide to know Christ as your Savior. That's where it all begins. And then the next thing I think that will help you practice this, and now this is not going to be an earthly revelation, but you've got to decide to do it, decide to have it, and decide to be it. You've got to decide to allow the Holy Spirit within you to love through you. Only His power can do it. Loving others is an act of your will. You have got to decide to do it. The Greek word for love that's used here, agape is a noun, agapo is the verb, same word, different form. This is the verb form. And what's a verb? What does a verb denote? Action. That means you have to do it. Like I said before, you need to keep on loving. You've got to decide. Love is a decision. It's an act of your will. You decide to allow the Holy Spirit to love others through you. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, that we studied in my Sunday school class moons ago. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. The word walk there, and is used all through the book of Ephesians and in the rest of Scripture, means your way of life. The way you live. The way you walk, talk, breathe. You've got to decide that, God, I don't know how to love. You're the only one that can teach me to love. And the Holy Spirit's the only one that can give me the power to love. Because I can't do it by myself. If you ask me to love you on my own, I'm out the door. And those of you that have been married for many years know that you've got to want to love your spouse. The next thing you have to do is, not only do you need to know Christ as your Savior, not only do you need to decide to do it, you need to learn to forgive. We all get hurt. But when we get hurt, it's a temptation to reserve a little secret place in our heart to nurture bitterness, even if people apologize. We want to hold that grudge. It feels good to hold that little bit of bitterness because you did me wrong. I don't care if you apologize or not. I'm still going to be that way. You got to learn to forgive. Sometimes it's necessary to break off relationships. Sometimes, to be the truth, to love people, you have to break off a relationship. But the point of the matter is that you have to forgive, because forgiveness sets you free. Forgiveness gives you freedom to love other people. It gives you the freedom to love. Don't forget what was one of Jesus' words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The God of the universe, hanging on a cross, in ultimate pain, is looking at his torturers, and he's saying, God, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. You've got to learn to forgive. And then let me say this about forgiveness. Two things you've got to do with forgiveness. You've got to forgive yourself, and you've got to forgive others. You have to learn to forgive yourself, and you have to learn to forgive others. We've all done things in our lives that we regret. We've all done things in our lives that we know, uh-oh, that was stupid. Like the kids say, duh. But we have to learn to say, God forgave me, now I need to learn to forgive myself. Once you learn to do that, then you practice forgiveness. Because it will set you free to love. Don't hold the bitterness. Now, part of forgiveness is you may go to somebody and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And then they look at you and go, and walk away. You've done what you can do. Forgive them anyway. Don't expect to get it in response. Remember, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's a lot of people in this world that will never accept the forgiveness of God. Yet God loves them anyway. Learn to forgive. The next thing is, fourth thing is, now this was, I thought about this, and I thought maybe this is probably one of the biggest things about learning to love people, is to be a person of integrity. Keep your promises. Do what you'll say you'll do. Be consistent and respect the truth. As Christians, keeping our promises shows true love, because God keeps His promise to us. And you know what one of His biggest promises is? our salvation's not complete. What do I mean by that? Is one day we're going to go home and be with the Lord. And that's the culmination of our salvation. It's the culmination. And He promised me, God said, I'll come back and get you. And what was the earnest or the down payment of that promise? The Holy Spirit in your life, enabling you to love others the way Christ loved us. It's a true act of love to consider our words and actions so deeply before we choose to speak them. There's been too many times that I've said something and I wanted to grab the words as they were going out my mouth. But it's too late. You want to love? Be a person of integrity. Choose your words carefully. Keep your promises. Do what you'll say. And lastly, practice. Practice. Oh, by the way, also, you need to practice. There's an old saying, you've heard it before, practice makes perfect. I would like to say that word perfect is a scriptural word that means maturity. Practice makes you mature. Not perfect in that you don't sin, but it makes you mature. Practice being generous. Practice being others focused. Practice having a self-sacrificing spirit. Practice living with kindness. Practice encouraging others. Practice offering good works and serving one another. Practice patience. Practice truthfulness. Practice not being jealous. Practice all the virtues listed in 1 Corinthians 13. Practice, practice, practice. I'll tell you what. When an emergency firefighter comes to my house, I want him to have practiced. When an EMT comes to my house, I want them to have practiced. When my pilot gets in an airplane and flies me in this big aluminum tube at hundreds of miles an hour with thousands of degrees of engines burning out there, I want him to practice. When I was in the military on flying status, and I was an honorary crew member, I was a flight mechanic, I had to do 5 hours a month to get my flight pay. And I did more than that most of the time, but I tell you what, we had pilot proficiency training, which means that the pilot would go and for 5 hours would do nothing but land, take off, fly around, land, take off, fly around, land, take off, fly around, land, take off. Take my word for it, it continues. And then they would practice shutting down engines, they would practice emergencies, they would practice, practice, practice. So when it happened, you didn't think about it, you just did it. It's the same thing if you want to love others the way Christ loved us. If you practice it, when the times come, hard times come or the good times come, it'll be second nature. Boom, you'll just do it. You'll think of others first before you ever think of yourself. You'll love others first before you ever love yourself. Practice. You know, the one another's are beautiful. And there's lots of them. And we'll hit a few over the next 6 weeks. But I think it's also a striking thing to notice the one another's that are not in Scripture. For example, humble one another, scrutinize one another, pressure one another, embarrass one another, corner one another, interrupt one another, defeat one another, sacrifice one another, shame one another, marginalize one another, exclude one another, judge one another, run one another's lives, confess another's sins. I don't find any of those one another's in Scripture. But let's follow through horizontally what we talk about vertically. If we love God, then we need to love others the way He loves us. Now here's what I want you to do as I close. We talk a lot about loving others. But a lot of times we don't feel like loving others. But I want you to picture in your mind a person that you absolutely can't stand. Or a person that gives you a hard time. I don't care if it's a believer or not. Picture that person in your mind. Think about them for a minute. And then think about, how can I love that person? Think about those that are difficult to love, who try your patience, who test your Christian character. Because Jesus loves them as much as anybody else. And we should love one another. Jesus is telling us to love those types of people. Love each other. Whether we're lovely or not. And let me remind you that when he says to love one another, it says to keep on loving one another. And I want to close with this thought. This quote from a theologian. Until our love in the church rises above our constantly changing feelings, until it rises above our petty differences, until it rises above our superficial likes and dislikes, we will never see the full power of God working in our churches. We will never see it make a huge impact in the world. It is this new kind of love that shows the power of God. It's the new kind of love that draws people to Him. Love one another. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again so much for your word. We thank you, Father, that you wrote it down for us. You gave it to us. Your very words, so that we would know what you ask of us. And Father, I pray that you would help us to love one another in this fellowship at Calvary Bible Church. Help us, Lord, to have that sacrificial love, that forgiving love, that understanding love. The love you have for us. Help us, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to share that with others. And Lord, help us to love the unsaved, the lost. Help us to love them enough to share the truth with them. The truth that they too can be forgiven. They too can have a home in heaven. They too, Father, can know your love in their lives. A love they'll never find in the world. That we only find through you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you bless God and lead us this day to put into practice what we've learned. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.